Morning, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 7, if you would, please. It's good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. Good to see all the faces that are here and those of you that are visiting with us as well. We're grateful that you're with us today. We are continuing what we normally do on the first Sunday morning of each month. And that is, we are continuing our series of Arise and Build. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah for 7 months now, on the first Sunday of each month. This is lesson number 8 in it, and we're looking at specifically chapter 7. We're going to look at chapter 7, not necessarily in its entirety. I'm not going to be reading all the names that are listed there. I could have had Al do that, but I didn't want to do that to him either. And it's not that the names are unimportant. The role that is there is for a reason, and we'll discuss that here in just a little bit. But what we're noticing now is when we come to Nehemiah chapter 7, the walls of Jerusalem have been constructed. And what is remaining to be done is there are going to be some finishing touches that are supposed, you know, that we might call that are going to be done by Nehemiah. You could think about it in many different terms. You can think about it's a time for celebration. And you think about Nehemiah chapter 6 in verse 15 in particular, you know that the wall was finished on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. There would be a reason for celebration because of all of the conflict, because of the enemies that were without, the spies from within, I guess you could say the internal sympathizers from within, that tried to delay or halt the construction of the city walls. They didn't want to see Nehemiah succeed. They didn't want to see the Jews in Jerusalem succeed in building this. But what we noticed was that God had strengthened the hands of Nehemiah, strengthened the resolve and the determination of he and the people to complete this work. Even though men like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem had allied to stop this construction, and then you have the one that was mentioned in our previous lesson, Shemaiah, who was their secret informer, so to speak, the walls were built. Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem. He had witnessed how the city was laid in ruins, how it was despised and made fun of, and it had been determined that the people, that he would raise up the people to arise and build, and they would agree. For 100 years, the wall had not been reconstructed. And even though there were external frustrations, and even though there were internal sympathizers with the enemy, in spite of hostilities, Nehemiah, with the help of God and the Jews, rebuilt the walls of this city. The job was completed. Or was it? You think about that in these terms, Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1, when you look at it and begin reading it, when the wall was built. That's what Nehemiah had set out to do, wasn't it? When the wall was built and I had hung the doors and when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. See, things were starting to... There were still some finishing touches, though, that needed to go into this. But imagine for just a moment that the joy of seeing the city no longer in ruins. Imagine the job is completed and it could have been just as easy for Nehemiah to have a pat himself on the back and pat the Jews on the back and say, mission accomplished, we're finished. Well, they're not really finished. They're far from it if you think about it, because there's still a critical time, and this is still a critical time for Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem. The people of God, they could bask in triumph, but they're going to see leadership in Nehemiah that is going to continue to lead them, to encourage them. And so as I said, I believe that what we're looking at is still just as critical a time in Nehemiah's life and in his leadership as it would have been with them building the wall. And I say that because a wise leader, he can appreciate the moments of success, the moments of victory, as you might want to say, is taking place now with the construction. But a wise leader also knows that a people can become complacent. And a wise leader himself can realize that he too can become complacent. It would have been real easy for Nehemiah to say, my job is finished, I'm going to go back to my king and return to my job as cupbearer. But he doesn't do that. He's going to remain on in Jerusalem for a little bit longer because I think he sees something that still needs to be done. I think in terms, many times when we make a comparison of success and success stories, that sometimes complacency sets in, even in business. Some businesses can be successful, but yet they fail to plan for the future. They fail to keep up with the industry and what it's doing, and then they lag behind and fall behind because of their complacency. We see it in sports teams all the time who win a game on Saturday and they bask in the sunshine and the glory of that win, and they forget about the next opponent and they don't prepare properly, and the next week they get blown off the field. Complacency. Nehemiah does not want the Jews to fall into that pattern, and he himself doesn't. And think about this for a moment. A child of God, we can rejoice that our sins are forgiven. We can rejoice in simple victories over temptation or over sin. And yet there are times in our own lives where we can develop this complacency, and what can happen to us? Well, if we do not continuously wear the armor of God, if we have not adorned ourselves properly, then we will not be prepared for the next thing that will occur in our lives. Israel, the Jews that have returned to Jerusalem, they're not finished. The walls, yes, they have been built. The doors have been hung. Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites are being appointed. But they still need to be careful. One of the admonitions that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is a spiritual preparation that needs to take place among the people of God in Jerusalem now. It's not just the physical rebuilding of the walls and the city. Now they have to prepare themselves for God and service to God. And I believe that what we're looking at when we think about the critical moment that we see here in this is we can see even when we think of an example of the local congregation. Seven years ago, you completed construction on this building. You think about that. A lot of congregations have, for whatever reason may be, because they've outgrown the building, because they've had success in evangelizing communities, and they've outgrown community buildings, and so they build new buildings, and they pat themselves on the back, and they look at what they've done, and then they forget about the work of evangelism. Yes, you can provide a create a new and comfortable environment to worship when the work completed. If that cloud of complacency falls upon us, then you see congregations die. The church that was once hungry for growth can become satisfied and forget its primary objective is to preach the gospel to the lost, to be able to save souls. It's not about brick and mortar. It's about people. It's about their lives. Nehemiah is preparing the people. Whether they realize it or not and understand that the numbering of the people is necessary because God's going to command it. But by doing so, Nehemiah is going to be preparing them for what's going to come next in chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, Ezra is going to read the law to the people of God. They need to be prepared for this. And that every leader must prepare for just like Nehemiah did, in making preparation for what should come next. He knew that just because the walls were built and the gates and the doors were hung, that there was more to be done. Well, there are some essentials. And I believe with the help and aid of some others that have helped me with thoughts on this, that there are two primary essentials that we're going to look at this morning that were necessary for leaders. And the first of which is be faithful. And I think that you have no doubt in your mind the faithfulness of Nehemiah, do you? You know what stirred him up when he came to Jerusalem and saw it in the condition that he was. You know that the plan that he set before God and that to do all this and then to stir the people up. He did not do what he did not ask the people of Israel Jerusalem at this time to do what he was not willing to do himself. But now he's going to appoint two men. You look at verse 2. And you see that he's going to appoint his brother. And he's going to appoint another man, Hanani and Hananiah, to lead, to be faithful, to look over those who were in Jerusalem. Now consider this for just a moment. Listen to how Hanani was described. Because in the latter part of verse 2 it says, "For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." I don't necessarily believe that this is just a personal assumption on the part of Nehemiah. I believe this was something that was made evident by the life of this man. And that was part of the process that Nehemiah, or part of the reason that Nehemiah helped choose him for the specific duties that he and Hananiah would do. Nehemiah needed men he could trust with the security of the city. Nehemiah needed men who he knew that would stand in the gate and protect the city. The city's wall may have been built, but the construction inside the city has not been complete. Well, I know that the temple has been rebuilt, but as Nehemiah said, many of the houses had not been rebuilt yet. And even though it had been 100 years since all of this, the return from captivity, there are still things that need to be done internally. Nehemiah sees this. And so he sets guards. Look at the verses one more time. "I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than the many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun is hot." What he's doing right now, he's setting the security of the city. He's making sure that these men understand the orders and understand what it's going to take to secure the city and keep it safe. I see that in the church. I see a very similar thing that takes place in the church when it comes to faithfulness. And I see that in the men that are appointed as elders. I see that as a requirement when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The idea that is set forth in faithfulness is necessary in the kingdom of God today, just like it was for Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem when he appointed these two men. If local bodies of Christ are to be secure, what do they need? They need faithful men. I feel very blessed to be part of a congregation that has four men who have taken on that responsibility. And not just four men, four faithful men. And I appreciate that. And I know that the sacrifice of time at many times that they make on behalf of the congregation. But what they are doing is they are setting watch over the flock. A failure in doing so may result in a church becoming complacent, indifferent. It may inhibit growth. It has been said that a church will never rise above its leaders. Why? Because they are essential for growth. They are essential for that protection. And faithfulness, then, is a must for any leader. But there's a second essential that I want you to look at and consider, too, in this, and that's to be watchful. That's the very thing that they are going to do. You think about this. The job of city security requires reliability and trust. And the two people that Nehemiah felt that he could trust the most, one just happened to be his brother, the other happened to be the leader of the citadel. But they were trusted men, men who he believed would not compromise. You see, when you have someone like Shemaiah who tried to lure Nehemiah away from the work under the lie of protecting himself, he knows that there are people out there that are willing to compromise. See, a good leader, and again, coming back to the example of church shepherds, is just that. We need men who will not compromise. God's leaders are often described, when you get right down to it, as watchmen. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." The prophets were that way. The apostles were that way in the New Testament. Shepherds are that now in the New Testament church. And you think about this, what good would it have done if the city had been left unprotected, unsupervised? What good was it if the gates were left unguarded? Because you listen to it again, and he tells them, "You do not open the gates of let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot." That means you wait. You don't just rise up early in the morning in the dark and you open the gates and allow anybody and everybody to come in. You're doing this for the security of that, and let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. He said this must be done continually. Again, thinking about shepherds in the church, those are men that stand at the gate, stand in the gap, watchmen over the church. You think about a local body of Christ, and you think about those who are willing to shepherd, to lead, feed, and protect a group of people. It is the responsibility of an elder to guard against error. It is the responsibility of an elder to guard against bad attitudes, spiritual indifference, and apathy. It is responsibility to guard against anyone who might do harm to a local body. Heavy responsibility that men must desire to be a part of. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us some instruction concerning them. Obey those who rule over you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Those men that do this understand the responsibility and understand that they will give an account of how they have upheld their position as shepherds. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, we should be, as children of God who are the sheep in this flock, should be doing what we can to make their job easier, not more difficult. And then when you think about the shepherds and their need right here, then you have, when you talk about leaders, you have some who look at elders today and say, well, you know, they're only supposed to lead by example. And I believe that that's completely foreign to the Scriptures and it is misguided. Because it hogties them when you do that. It keeps them from fulfilling the responsibility to lead, feed, and protect. Or as one other preacher put it this way, he described their function as to guard, watch, and warn. It prevents them, if all they can do is lead by example, from doing and fulfilling that role as a shepherd. See, they have a responsibility to talk to those who are entering the city, the local church. And the guard that was to be set over the city in Jerusalem, that's what they were to do. They weren't just to open the gates to anybody. You might describe it as when the gates were opened, they were going to start checking IDs of all the people that were coming in. They were going to make sure that they were friendly and not enemies. There was a security that was necessary. And you see that taking place in local congregations of elders that are looking at new sheep that are coming into the flock, that are trying to join the flock. And they will do that very thing. They must warn those who walk disorderly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you think about one of the most difficult jobs that a spiritual leader would have in a congregation. And that is when it comes to discipline. But they must be vigilant. And I believe when Hananiah and Hananiah are told what they were going to be doing and how to keep the gates locked until the sun is hot, that when they appointed guards, they were making sure that those guards were always on guard, that they were always vigilant. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, what did Paul tell elders to do? To be on guard. To be watchful. To know that there were going to be individuals that were going to come in, whether it be from the inside or the outside, they had to be on guard to try to destroy the flock. Turn for just a moment to Ezekiel chapter 33. The warnings given to Ezekiel, I believe, are just as fitting as what Nehemiah is discussing with the people, the two men that he's appointed, are just as apropos when it comes to discussing a role of a watchman or an elder even in the church today. And I just want you to look at the first seven verses with me. It said, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people," what? Warns the people. See, one of the things shepherds in the church today will do is they will know, they will recognize when a false doctrine is making its way into a community. They will know when false brethren are approaching. They will know, and they will be able to warn for our protection. You keep reading. "Then whoever hears the sound," verse 4, "of the trumpet, and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." And here's the thing. Leaders cannot force us to follow. They can provide us with the necessary tools, the necessary warnings to protect us. But if we are unwilling to listen, unwilling to follow their example, in their instruction, then we endanger our own souls. These men in the church today will give an account. And if they have done what the watchman should do, then failure on our part, they will not have to answer for. We will. You look at this. "He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you," he's talking to Ezekiel now, "son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." When we turn to the New Testament, and we start following the things that are described right there, then we understand that when the elders are following the rule of Christ's law, that we are to follow them. When they are expounding the warnings of temptation and complacency and indifference that can be overcome us, we need to listen. Why? Because they have been faithful and they have been watchful. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. You go back to Nehemiah chapter 7. And then you find out that God is going to give him some more instruction. You look at verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. So to speak, it's time for a roll call. It's time to take attendance in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is commanded to search the records. And in doing so, what he will do is distinguish between the true Hebrew and those who were not. Evidently, over time, there were individuals who could not prove their genealogy. There would be those who wanted access or lay claim to be able to be spiritual leaders in Jerusalem. And there's no proof that they were qualified to do so by lineage. And Nehemiah is going to look at this. He understood, I believe, that keeping the priesthood pure was of utmost importance because of those who were claiming the rights to be priests but could not prove that they were truly Israelites or from the tribe of Levi. And Nehemiah would have no choice in this matter. He would have no choice but to remove those who were serving and could not prove their lineage from the tribe of Levi. Now, this is not going to be an easy task either. When you think about this, think of the courage that was needed to do this. Some of the people may have had some significant influence, religious influence in Jerusalem. Some of these people have been serving a long time. But again, remember, Nehemiah has no choice in this matter. And you look beginning at verse 6, and you see these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his city. The numbers are going to be small. They're not going to be great. But you still have individuals who are there, and his primary need is to be obedient to the law of Moses. Now, I know that we're not told anything that comes up, but imagine for just a moment these individuals that are wanting this responsibility, desire this responsibility, and yet they're not qualified. And imagine that the people of the city who have been following them all this time, they're not any different than us. They probably got things that, you know, out there and reasons in their mind or excuses in their mind that these individuals should be included in this work. We can't cut them off from the priesthood. They've been in Jerusalem for years. We can't exclude them because they give a lot of money. We can't purge them. We don't even know if the records are correct. We should just give them the benefit of the doubt. Can you imagine that some of those things might have occurred in some of the heads of some of those people? I don't know that those things would have ever been voiced out loud. But you know, those are some excuses that people use in the church today for why men are put in positions of leadership when they're not qualified. And that's sad. To Nehemiah, restoring commitment to God, restoring commitment to the law of God, was more important than compromising. And then he did something. Instead of just forcing it to happen, he took the time to get it right. He discovered the roles and he checked it closely. You think about those. Take the time to get it right. He wanted to make sure the right people were serving. Go drop down to verse 64 in Nehemiah chapter 7. Because these individuals that could not prove their lineage, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy. But it was not found, which implies that they searched. There was no record. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. How sad is that? But you see, all good leaders must be willing to do the very same thing. There is a time investment that was involved in this. Leaders must be willing to invest time today to make sure we are doing things God's way and not our way. Doing things not simply out of convenience, but by checking God's Word to make sure that we are not defiling ourselves. Time to confront those who walk disorderly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mentioned that earlier, and I want you to turn there for just a moment. And think about Paul in this discussion with the Christians at Thessalonica. There were some, evidently, who were doing just that. There would not have been a need to give this warning had it not been true. You look beginning at verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love of their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. When my father would discipline me as a child and say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, I never understood it until I became a parent. The last thing church leaders want to do is have to talk to somebody about being lost, walking out of order, falling out of the ranks of God. Because I believe that it breaks their heart just as much to see it happen as it does to have to go and talk to the individual. But when they do, and a soul is saved, restored, repentance comes, they fulfilled their duty because they've issued the warning as a watchman. And yet, that's not all they do. They take the time to encourage. They take the time to encourage those who have strayed and have come back. They take the time to encourage those who have strayed and find themselves absent from the assembly. They take the time to be a leader in any capacity that they can. And every child of God, you don't have to have a title of elder to be a leader, to lead people to Christ. But you need to take the time to make sure you're doing it right too. You need to take the time as a child of God to be aware of one another so that we can do what Paul said right here. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Know each other well enough to know our needs. Know each other well enough to lead. Know each other well enough to walk hand in hand through the road of life that leads to eternity. What Nehemiah did is he called the assembly together. He checked the roll. He prevented those who were not qualified to serve as priests from doing so. And I can only imagine how hard it was for him. Look at verse 66 back in Nehemiah chapter 7. The people are numbered. The assembly is together. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult the Urim and the Thummim. Even then, they realized we have to do things with God's approval. And when they do that, what they're doing is they're getting themselves prepared to serve God. Look at verse 70 through 72. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. They're almost ready. The finishing touches are almost in place. The people had witnessed the faith of a great leader, the appointment of two faithful men, and the restoration of the Levitical line of priests. They're now ready to clasp hands in a continued effort to do God's will, to sacrifice to God, and to keep His holy city pure. Are we ready to do the same thing in the church today? Are we truly going to clasp hands and do the work, taking the time to make sure that we're doing it right? Taking hands in a continued effort to work in God's kingdom. Building the church is not one man or four men's responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility. Nehemiah went from the very beginning of his efforts in trying to convince the people, successfully convincing the people to arise and build. So brethren, it's time for us to do the same. It's time for us to arise and build. Take out your songbooks. Primary concern in the New Testament when it comes to preaching the gospel is that of lost souls. Reaching out to them, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who hears it, it is our job to be those who issue the warnings of the gospel so that it might prick the hearts of individuals, convict them of sin, and cause them to turn to God. So if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Or if you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel and you have been, like I said, absent from the assembly for a while, then it's time to come back to God, or time to come to God. If you need baptism for the remission of your sins, everything is ready and prepared. The song we're about to sing affords you that opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you need prayers and encouragement, we also stand ready to assist you for that. But repent of your sins. Confess God before men. Be buried in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. And join hands with those who have been added to the kingdom of God. And let's do the work that is set before us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.